Father, thank you for these men, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to come together to dig into your word, Lord, to dig into your truth. Father, pray that you just be with us and invite your Holy Spirit to guide and to lead and help us to absorb everything you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kevin. So I don't have, I had notes, but last time I did that, I didn't have enough. This time I don't have any, so... If you have a piece of paper, or if you have, like, I figured out how to do it on my phone, which, you know, like I said, electronically challenged. So I actually found this thing that looks like a radar screen, and you push it, and it records. It's, like, awesome. So, but I will have this recorded if you need it. So basically, what am I talking about? Back to the garden. We're talking this weekend about being doers, and how can we do anything? So... how do we decide what to do when we're supposed to do something? How do we decide how to do it? How do we decide when it needs to be done? Well, from your recollection of things, the way they worked, why didn't Adam have any of these problems? And by the way, you can chime in anytime you want. You know, it can be group discussion. So why do you think Adam didn't have any problems worrying about what to do or how to do it or when to do it? Or any thoughts?
He didn't have anything.
Well, that's true. But he had total relationship with the Father, right? Total communication. He had access to the Father. So everything that he needed, everything he had to think about what he had to do, when he had to do it, was available to him. Because he was connected with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So welcome, guys. So, so we were just talking about why Adam didn't have to worry about what to do. You know, talk about doers. So... if you're talking, if you have this direct communication with God, he's with you all the time, he's providing everything that you have to need, then why do you have to think about what to do?
Is this before or after Eve?
I was before Eve.
Before Eve, he didn't have anybody to tell him what to do.
That's right.
After Eve, he was wrong. It was his fault.
That's right. If a tree falls in the forest and there's nobody around, it's your fault. So when Adam sinned, like we talked about, once the enemy came, lied, first lie in the Bible, right? That he's the same lie that he's still using today. You can be like God, and you can make up your own mind what's right and wrong. So that's kind of what we're talking about today. So when that sin came about, that communication, that ability to hear from God was severed, right? So he said, in the day that you eat of it, Genesis 2:17, but in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. You guys all know this, but because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, they ate of it, and in our understanding of death, they didn't die, right? But what did they die? What died when they ate from the tree of the good, of the knowledge of good and evil? They were cut off from the tree of life. So what died was their spirit. They no longer had, Adam no longer had that direct communication. God spoke to him, asked him where he was, but if they still had that communication, God wouldn't have that question. How many of you know when God asks a question, it's not because he lacks information? So then Satan deceived Eve. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then it was like, oh, we can be like God. So how many of us still go to that tree? So the serpent said to the woman, you won't die, for God knows in the day you eat of it your eyes will be open. It's an interesting thought. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So if you're in direct communication with God and you're talking to him and hearing from him, why do you need to know? The knowledge of good and evil is already there. The creator of everything is there. He's providing everything. So then Genesis 3:22 goes down. He said, behold, the Lord God said, behold, the man has come like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden. Everybody out of the pool. Out of the garden. To till the ground from which he was taken. So guess what? Now he has to work, right? We talked about work. Work is not a bad thing, but because he was supposed to till the garden. He was supposed to do all these things, but now he had to work to get his needs met. Before, he was doing it just because God gave him direction. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim. Not sure what a cherubim is. I know it's probably not the pictures that we see. Because most of when any of us heard anything, usually if an angel shows up, guys are on their face, right? Scared to death, shaking. So the cherubim was probably not small, with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So what did they no longer have access to? Tree of life. What's the tree of life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So now that was cut off. So Adam had to rely on his own abilities now, right? Everything that he needed, all of his understanding, what do we do now? We go to our intellect, we go to our experience to try to figure out how to handle life, how to decide what to do, how to do it, when to do it. So now everything that he has was based on his own knowledge of good and evil, right? So it was a little different situation. Excuse me. So, fast forward. Jesus is in another garden, maybe the same garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's sweating great drops of blood. Have any of you ever thought about why he was feeling that way? And I don't know that I have the answer, just one thought that I had. So think about what we just talked about. Adam had direct access to God continuously, right? From the time that he was created until the tree. Jesus had that same communication. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit kind of have what I like to call a dance. Okay, there was no ego issues, still isn't. They have this perfect relationship where they know what each other is supposed to do and they all function in that. And so they actually celebrate each other and what their job is to do. So Jesus has this from eternity until the garden. He's had this experience where everything that he does is based on the relationship that he has with the Father and the Son. He's in the garden realizing that on the cross, that's going to be cut off. I think I would be kind of thinking like, Dad, is there some other way we can make this work out? Because I don't know what this looks like. No concept. I mean, Jesus knew everything. He was God. That's one thing I don't think we don't know, but I don't think he fully knew what was coming. So that happens. But what he did on the cross is that he gave us access back to the tree of life. So Jesus said, I only do the things I see my Father doing, right? That's what he told everybody. So we had that kind of relationship. And God was his source for everything. So can you even imagine the anguish? So in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? You know, I mean, it's hard to even imagine. It's like, I mean, think of somebody that you have been with, like think of a child who's been with his father and all of a sudden his father is, you know, I don't know if any of you had your father die when you were young. I mean, it would be a little bit like that, but way worse. But just that relationship is cut off. So based on what you know and about being born again, then what does it mean to you that that's restored because of what Jesus did on the cross? Got to, again, things to think about. Born again, I play golf, and I'm not a golfer. I play golf. I play at golf. So we're playing, you know, and it's just thinking about the different ways the thing happened and how we relate to each other and stuff. And sometimes I played with one of the guys and another guy came and played with us that wasn't a believer. And so, you know, we're trying to have conversations like, you know, praise God. Just to see, you know, and the guy talked, he's more of an evangelist than I am. So it was kind of fun, but it was just that realizing that we're there enjoying God's creation. And the fact that we're playing golf is almost like a side issue. But the fact that we're out there and we can enjoy what he's given us and that at my age I can still even hit the ball is, you know, is an enjoyment. So one of the things we were telling this guy when he was getting ready to leave, because he had to actually leave early, the guy that joined us, we had just met him that day because there was a twosome and they put him with us. And Larry was talking to him about, you know, he invited him to come to church and talking about his, and he had talked a little bit about his life and he talked about how he'd been involved in drugs and stuff. He said, but I haven't been to church for years. I said, one of the really cool things about God is there's do-overs. And being born again is like a do-over, mm-hmm. Right? It's a whole new chance. It's a chance to get it right this time. So that's And then the access to the tree of the life, tree of life, is that we have access now to Christ. We have access through the Holy Spirit to all the things that Adam had access to. So the question is, if that's true, why do we still use our intellect and our experience to guide everything that we decide to do? We're going right back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of going to the tree of life. Do we even understand what that means? How does that work? So, if we go back to, here's looking at Romans. What does it say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And walking according to the flesh could be a whole other class. But I wanted to get some idea or talk about a little bit, because I think that goes back to the tree of life. If we're walking in the flesh, we're relying on our own understanding. We're going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, we're going to be like God to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong rather than going to the tree of life. So it's that whole experience of doing that. So, but he says here, there's no condemnation if you're in Christ. Well, what does that even mean? And we're going to get to that a little bit later. So he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So again, another teaching, but what is sin and death? It says here it's a law. So is gravity a law? If I, I'm not going to drop their recorder, but if I drop that, it falls. That's gravity, right? So that's a law. So what does it mean that sin and death is a law? It means it's a law that exists. Paul said it's a law that I find that's law in my body, that I don't do the things that I want to do. So there is a law, but then there's a law that's greater than that, because it said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Pretty cool stuff. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do we walk by the Spirit? Something I've been working on for a number of years, and it's one of the reasons I put this together, is like, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Because some of you might have been here in the years past, and I had a class that I did. I helped to organize it. It was called the Equipping Project. And so I went to Jim Dealing and the pastors. I said, well, what I want to do is to get people that are, like, their passion, their gifting, their anointing is in a subject, and they will teach that subject. So some of you know Kevin Miller, probably. If he's pumping gas in his car, there's probably three people around him that are going to be saved by the time he's filled up his tank. You know, that's just who he is. He talks about Jesus everywhere he goes. So he spoke on evangelism. You know, Michael Cook, who's a counselor, loves people. He spoke on forgiveness. Pastor Mark spoke on the kingdom of God. That's his passion. So different people spoke on what their passions were. So I went to the group and I said, look, I'm kind of struggling. I want to teach a class on what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. Well, surprisingly, nobody really had an answer. So it's been an ongoing struggle. I'm not saying they didn't know, but you know, the closest was probably Michael Cook, and he said he did a thing. He rewrote a book that's like a devotional called Practicing the Presence of God in 30 Days, which was kind of a rewrite from Brother Lawrence, I think, Practicing the Presence of God. So it's that kind of what I'm talking about. So if we're still living this way, why? So I wanted to talk a little bit. This is actually some notes from a previous time that I taught this. I thought maybe if I have time, we'll get into this. I think I will. So if we think judges, go back to judges. You probably remember there were judges before there were kings. And the judges basically were like a king. They were giving the people directions. They were helping them to decide what was right and wrong. And so in Judges 17, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What does that sound like? Sound like they were going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? They were deciding for themselves. So I'm thinking back, and again, I'm aging myself, but back in the late 60s, 66, 67, there began this kind of a gradual rebellion of my generation. And we rebelled against pretty much everything. So And it was not so much like today, I think, where it's like we didn't trust anybody. That kind of came later. I think it started out as like, why do we have a dress code? Why can't we smoke marijuana? You know, why can't we wear our hair long like the Beatles? You know, I mean, you think about that today. It's like, what? But back then, if a girl went to school and she knelt down and her dress didn't touch the floor, the teacher put a big red X on it, sent her home, and she had to change her clothes and come back. I mean, you can't even fathom that today. So my brother graduated in 1966. I graduated in 68. If you look at our senior pictures of our class, they look like they're 30 years apart. His class, the guys all have short hair. They're wearing a tuxedo, you know, stuff. Our class guys had beards, long hair, you know, tattoos. I mean, it was just that quick that we decided, you know, we don't want to obey the rules that have been established. So it kind of goes back to that which every man thought was right in his own eyes, right? So after a while, the hippie movement kind of came in, and people were doing, you know, they were doing the drugs. They were, you know, we used to think guys that smoke pot, we call them beatniks. Do you guys, anybody know what a beatnik is? You know, Maynard G. Krebs, you know, from Dobie Gillis. So it was kind of a thing where, you know, long hair, sex, drugs, rock and roll, you know, that kind of thing. So why did we do that? And what was the thing that changed it? Well, I think the why was that we began to push against authority. And there was no pushback, you know. And you had, you know, in a way, praise God for the churches that did this, but you had churches that kind of said, okay, these kids are going to do this. We don't want them to not be exposed to Christ. So you had Calvary Chapel, you had the Vineyard, that were accepting people with their sandals and their long hair and their rock and roll. And it started a thing called the Jesus Movement, because they were loved and they realized, okay, all this stuff that we've been rebelling against, all this stuff that we're trying, this free sex and drugs and rock and roll, all that, it doesn't seem to be satisfying that thing that we thought we were going to get by rebelling. And when they found the church and found that they were loved, wow, this is real. This is something we can actually understand. We see people get healed. We see people have their whole life changed. So that actually started a pretty good rebellion and a pretty good and an incredible movement. And it's kind of like you'd go to the beach and you'd see some guys walk along and said, hey, you want to know Jesus? Yeah, cool. You know? And I remember some of the rock and roll bands back in that day, that was a new thing. You know, churches didn't have guitars and drums pretty much, you know, prior to that time. So you had these rock bands that came in, Love Song, Daniel Amos, some of you guys might remember. Well, somebody gave me a CD of a reunion they had, and they were talking about what happened back then. I said, yeah, we would win somebody to Jesus, and then we'd go home and smoke weed to celebrate. Because all they knew was love. They didn't know all the rules. They just knew that this was something they were wanting to get a hold of. So it began as to experience what I would call true freedom. We used to call it a natural high, because everybody wanted to get high on, you know, back then it was LSD and pot and stuff. But we'd call it a natural high, you know, a true high, when you really understand that the world is new because we love each other, because we understand that God really did love us. But what happened? Why aren't we doing that? I mean, we had, you know, things got somewhat better, but we got smart. And we started trying to make our own theologies. And all of a sudden you went from, like, you know, 30 denominations to 600, because everybody had to figure out, oh, I've got an idea that might be right. I'm going to write a book about it, and it's going to get really popular, and I'm going to start my own denomination. And so then we had the whole, you know, Left Behind thing, and, you know, everybody thought they were going to get raptured tomorrow, so guys were, I mean, friends of mine, they were dropping out of school. They weren't going to college. They weren't ready to about getting drafted and going to Vietnam because, hey, Jesus is coming back, you know, and 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. Well, that was a while ago. 30-something years ago. My son was born in 88. So what happened? Our theology became more important than our relationships. And our number one relationship, going back to the tree of life, where we get where our source is. So where are we now? I think where we are now is that we can't trust anybody. I feel so bad for my kids and for my grandkids, because it's like nobody's telling me the truth. The news isn't telling me. The teachers aren't telling me the truth. I'm looking at this. How old are you?
28.
28. Okay, so if you're under 35, I think it was trying to remember the guy's name now. Josh McDowell, I think, came to Foothills one time. He said, if you're under 35, you might trust your parents. You don't trust anybody else, right?
Yeah, pretty much.
When I grew up, I mean, our neighborhood was a neighborhood. We had organized sports like baseball, but my backyard, I grew up in Missouri, and we had a backyard, and then behind the backyard was owned by the electric company, so they let us use it for sports. So that was the football field and the baseball field. But if we wanted to play football and baseball, we went and got kids anywhere from 7 to 12 or 15, and you might have a guy, you know, chasing you with a football that's twice your size. But we knew everybody. We knew all the parents in the neighborhood, and any one of those parents could discipline us without getting punched out by my dad because we trusted them. We looked up to them as authority. We called everybody either Mr. or Coach. Now, you know, the whole thing, well, don't call me Mr. Kirk, that's my father. You know, well, we didn't realize what that was going to do because it was the whole Freudian idea, which actually, without getting into a whole other class, you're hearing a lot about Marxism. You know, it's all tied in together. It's all about everybody needs to be the same. We're all going to make up our own rules, and it's going to work, right? Even though it's never worked in history. So we have a situation now where most people don't trust anybody. They don't believe they're loved. They're really afraid to love other people because that may I might have to risk something if I really love somebody or let them love me. So if I really love you, that gives you control, right? If I trust you, that gives you control. What has God said from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation? I love you, trust me. Talk to my son. He was struggling with, still struggles with a little bit, you know. And he said, if I talked about it, I'm going to have to tell him. So, but he's autistic and high functioning, but, you know, so it's hard for him to sometimes comprehend things. I said, you know, your problem is when you get angry and you struggle, it's because you don't trust God and you don't trust your parents. You don't believe that we have the best things in mind for you. So you try to be in control. And when you're in control and you're not thinking that you're in control, you get upset. So I'm like, wait a minute, that sounds like me. Right? So if you don't love me, then I'm going to be lost. So then we get back, okay, so what's true? Who can I trust? What is my source? Does that sound like the beginning of the talk today? What's my source of truth? How do I get back to that? If I know I'm truly loved and can trust God to meet all my needs, then I'm not going to be fearful or anxious. I won't have to look for outside sources of medication. Right? What do we use for medication now? You know, we know the normal things. Alcohol, drugs. What about television? What about food? Do I medicate myself with food? Absolutely. Do I medicate myself by going out and, you know, being a hermit and being alone and not having fellowship? Yeah. Do I medicate myself by finding friends that just like me and so I join a gang because I need family because my family is not functional very well? So, but if we really understand that God's love for us, we'd become the most joyful, loving, contagious people on the earth. We wouldn't have to have events to draw people into church because they'd be looking at us and going, that guy's got something that I want, and I'm going to figure out how to get it. You know, and God talked about the pearl of great price, right? The kingdom of heaven is like this. So my brother and I grew up in church, and he kind of walked away from church. And so he came one time, I think we were playing golf, and he said, well, you know, yeah, you can have that stuff, but don't try to shove it down my throat. I'm like, okay, let me ask you a question. If I'm out digging in my backyard planting a tree and I hit something hard and I start digging around and there's a vein of gold there, and I go, wow, I think this is gold. And I dig a little bit more and it's huge. And I'm like, wow, this is more than I can even imagine I would ever need. It's, you know, it's like millions of dollars. So if I told you to come over and help me dig and have some of this gold, would you think I was shoving it down your throat? So that's how I feel about my relationship with God. That's a treasure that's so far beyond any wealth or riches. But we feel like we have to apologize to people by trying to bring them into the kingdom. So people are walking around wearing masks, getting vaccinated, and are angry at everybody because they're separated from the source of life. Right? They don't trust anybody. They're not walking by the Spirit because they're too smart for that. Our own voice, and honestly, other voices are so loud we can't hear His voice. We're being distracted constantly. So there were two trees in the garden. Now we can get access to both, but do we? So let's see, where was I here? If I finished Romans. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. We just talked about a lot of things that carnally minded means, right? It means I'm going after my own understanding of what I should do. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Who's he talking to? You. You are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Again, it's that whole access thing. Where do I have access to? Where do I go? I'm going to say his name because I'm seeing his legs. No, I'm kidding. So, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's a pretty good deal. How does that work? That's the whole idea of being born again. His Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So now we have access. Can we turn it off? Yeah. Because God gave us a free will. It's another class, free will versus the sovereignty of God. But he is sovereign. Behold the sovereignty and the goodness, the kindness and the severity of God. It works both ways. But if he dwells in you, then we're heirs with Christ, right? Joint heirs with Christ. We have a kingdom. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, not to run after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Does that sound familiar? If you eat this tree, you're going to die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I always wondered what a son of God was. There's the answer. So if we go to the tree of life, Jesus comes back to being our source. It's kind of like, I don't have a lamp in here. If you can imagine, a lamp with electrical cord, and you're walking around with this lamp wondering why it's not giving you any light. It's not doing what it was created to do, right? I got to find a plug. Plug it into the source, power goes into the light, and it does what it was created to do. Sounds like what we're supposed to do. If we plug into the source, if we dwell, the last thing he told them, dwell with me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Psalm 91, everybody likes to quote Psalm 91. He's not going to protect me from all these diseases. He's going to be my rock. He's going to do all these promises. But what's the first verse of Psalm 91? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. There's a condition. If we're dwelling in his presence, if we're abiding in him, then we get all the promises. So I'm going to switch gears a little bit here and talk about the prayer that Mark mentioned earlier today. Pastor Mark talked about the prayer that Jesus prayed. I call it the Lord's Prayer, John 17. And I'll kind of paraphrase it, kind of cut into it a little bit, but it starts on 17:9, if you guys are in the Word. I pray for them. This is Jesus talking to the Father. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Okay, we all signed up for that. Hopefully, if anybody didn't, we'll pray for you when this is over and we'll get you plugged in. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. How are they one? Back to the garden, right? They're one because they are constantly in communication with one another. They're one. You don't have to think about a lot of stuff. So I do not pray for these alone. We're going to skip from verse 11 to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one of us, one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That sounds like a good deal to me. But do we live that way? Can we live that way? Absolutely. Do we live that way? Is it hard? It's simple, but it's hard. Because we live in a world that's constantly trying to medicate us, constantly trying to tell us that, oh, you don't have to do that. You know, it's you can live this way. It's, you know, you're not going to get struck by lightning. It's like, no, but why would I do that if everything that I need is available through the tree of life? Why am I going to go back to the world to get my needs met? Why am I going to insist on that? Because I don't trust that that's going to happen. Because sometimes it's not immediate, right? Sometimes we have to trust. God is putting us through, you know, talk about the wilderness, you know, where the Israelites had to go through the valley, you know, through the wilderness to get to the promised land. Sometimes God has to take us through a little wilderness to get us to the promised land because he loves us. But he's saying, trust me, I love you. I'm doing this, like our parents said, I'm doing this for your own good. And I was talking to Dave Matrenga. I think he took over as a Common Ground. And so we did this a few years ago. I had some guys that were, you know, 50 plus, and I went to Neil, and I said, Neil, what I'd like to do is come and share with you guys. We've got 25 or so men that are committed that they want to be another voice to the younger men, because I realize that a lot of these guys did not, even if you have a really good father, and I had a good dad, but I'd hear something from a coach, from a neighbor, from another man, and I'd run home and tell, Dad, you won't believe what this guy just told me. It's amazing. It's going to change my whole life. He says, I've been trying to tell you that for 10 years. So I said, what we want is another voice, another godly man's voice to speak into your life, to tell you, hey, there's a hole right there. You're about ready to drop into it and hurt yourself. So I said, what we'd like to do is make ourselves available for that. So we went to him, and they, like, I forget how many guys, a bunch of guys signed up, and so we just assigned them in, and we began to just spend time with them and teach them about trust and teach them about the potholes in life. And it wasn't so much we told them how to live, we just told them what not to do. And I think about this, you know, think about if you had access to the Father. So again, he says that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Goes back to being the happiest, most contagious people in the world. And the glory which you gave me, think about the glory that Jesus had on earth, but think about the glory he has now. You know, when John sees him in Revelation and he's got, you know, he's shining and he's like bright gold and he has a flaming sword coming out of his mouth and John falls on his face, it's like, John, it's me. It's Jesus. The one who's, you had your head on my breast, that we loved each other. But it's a different understanding of who he was. So that glory, he says, the glory which you've given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. So go back. That's why I said back to the garden. How are we one? I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Think of the relationship that Jesus had with these men. You know, he not only wanted them to be with the Father, he wanted them to see his glory. He wanted them to understand what he went through was worth it, because now they could be with him and see him. So, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That's how we walk by the Spirit. You don't think that the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father would be answered? That's what he wants. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to go back and have our source to be the tree of life. Is it easy? No. I'm still working on it. Been doing it for a long time. This whole thing came to me about 3 months ago. and it began to be put into place. And I went, wow, I don't know that I ever saw it that way. So if you haven't seen it that way, don't feel bad. But you begin to understand what God has given to us, the access that we have, the ability to hear from God, and the things like I said, being doers of men. Do you want to be a doer? Do you want to be a doer of what the world tells you, or do we want to be a doer of what God tells us? And it's like every decision in life. And I thought my son was going to be here, so I was going to use him as an example. But, you know, he, because of his special needs, he can, what we call rage. Something that, because when he's not in control, he figures out how he's going to get into control, and he'll do things to try to get in control, like slam doors and call me things that, call my mother names and, you know, whatever. And that's what he does. So my struggle, he's 30, he'll be 31 in January, is to react the right way. Because my reaction is based on, you know, I'm a dad. He's a son. He's supposed to behave this way, and he's not. He's threatening my wife. He's tearing my house apart. How do I react? So I'm like, wait a minute. I'm basing my reaction on who I'm supposed to be, not on who I am. So it's like, Lord, help me to hear you, to react out of the Spirit, to use, there's a scripture, I think it's in 2 Corinthians right after the love chapter. He says, pursue love, but earnestly desire the spiritual, especially that you might prophesy. So fortunately, you guys are part of Foothills, or at least you're hopefully in a church that believes in the power of the gifts. Discernment, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, hearing through the Spirit how to respond to situations. So I realize with him now, instead of reacting, and probably even worse, driving, and it's like amazing, as I started to just pray, God, help me to take from the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good. Help me to be one, as you and the Father are one, so we're just hanging out together. So I'm finding things like, when he does stuff, I'm like, I need to get into his Spirit. I'm not going to deal with his brain right now. I'm not going to deal with his flesh. Because every time I try to appeal to his flesh, he just gets more angry and more reactive. But if I get into his Spirit, Mike, I love you. Don't forget. You know, trust me. I'm not doing this to hurt you. Amen. We need to talk about this. Calms him down. Gets him back. You know, it might take a while, but it gets him back. When I'm driving, I'm like, I mean, it's crazy. I'm retired, right? I'm most of the time not going anywhere in a hurry. But I feel like I am because I'm competing with all these other people that are trying to be in a hurry. So I'm driving. This is something that's new to me, and maybe it isn't to you, but if you're in a parking lot like at a Walmart, right, and you got all these lanes where everybody's parking, and then you got a lane at this end and a lane at this end, which is the third lanes, right? So I'm driving down this lane, and people aren't even looking when they come out of the place that's a park. They're there before me, so I'm like, I'm not used to that. You know, I don't really know how to act. So I'm reacting, right, to what they're doing. And my wife is, you know, she's my Holy Spirit, sitting next to me in the car, and I'm driving down the freeway, and there's a guy kind of edging up here, and I know basically what he's trying to do is speed up and get in front of me. And so I accelerate a little bit. She's, honey, are you playing games with that guy? Like, no. Are you lying to me? Yes, dear. Holy Spirit, right? We're hanging out with God. Talked about playing golf. I go out and play golf on Mission Trails golf course. There's an osprey nest. And I always have to excuse the guys because they got to check out what the osprey's doing. It's like, look, I got ADHD. You know, it's like if I see a hawk flying across the sky, if I see the osprey up there with his chest, I'm like, God, you are so awesome. And it's like, I can enjoy that. I don't have to worry about, you know, if I'm not driving the ball down the middle of the fairway because I'm not keeping score anyway. You know, we're not playing for money. We're playing because it's what I get to do in my free time and enjoy fellowship with my brothers. And so, yeah, do I want to be a little bit of a golfer? Yeah, but my main goal is not to have a better golf score. My main goal is to enjoy God's creation, to be out there with my brothers, to find out how can I impact their life to make their lives better. It's awesome. So, preaching to you guys. So it says, imagine if we live the way God desires for us to live. Imagine. that song. I can only imagine. He made the way for us to live. He made the way for us to live this way, and he actually prayed that we would live this way. But do we? You know, how can we? Well, like Mark said in his message, we need each other. You know, we need brothers. We need people to, I tell my friends, I tell the guys in my, we have, by the way, Saturday morning, free plug, if you guys are interested. Every Saturday morning, the other end of the hall down there, we have a group called, we call it Multiply now, because we're going through Francis Chan's book called Multiply, which is on discipleship. And we've gone through it twice, so we're kind of taking a little shift right now, and that's one of the reasons I talked to Dave Matranga, because I want to tell him that we got guys available now to mentor. And so we're going to bring, on Saturday mornings, 7 o'clock. I know it's early, but it gets us home in time to do all the stuff that we want to do on Saturday. So we meet at 7, and we just have discussions. So kind of the shift we're taking is what we're going to do is bring this kind of stuff. And we're only going to probably share for 15 or 20 minutes, so it won't be this thorough. But it'll just be a topic like, okay, what? How do I do this? You know, what's a scripture that applies to this? What did it mean when, you know, Cain and Abel were fighting and, you know, Cain takes his life and he says, well, God, if anybody finds me, they'll kill me. Who? You know, as far as we know, we've only heard about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and Adam and Eve are staying in the garden. Cain gets kicked out and he's saying, whoever finds me, they're going to kill me. Well, we can probably find books that tell us who that was. I've heard people say, well, of course it was Adam and Eve's other kids. It's not in the Bible. We don't know. So there's probably not an answer to that. But we want to talk about what are those kind of things. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean, you know, what does it mean, God's sovereignty versus man's free will? What does that even mean? For, you know, a few minutes, and then we're going to break into groups and talk about it. And then the guys that haven't been through the Multiply book, we're going to cook them up with another guy, and we're going to go through the book with them. Because it's actually designed to be one-on-one. So if you're interested, I've got some cards here that have my number on them. Love to have you contact me. And the thing I love about Multiply, I mean, there's a lot of things, but on here there's a website, multiplymovement.com, and you go on there and you pull up the book, and the book's right there. And there's videos, and there's all the questions. So you can just walk a guy through the book. So what I found when I met with guys is I meet with them, and that would be kind of the foundation of our meeting, is they would answer the questions that we talk about, the answers to the question. But the goal of our meeting was, tell me what's going on in your life. And we may not have time to get to the book, but we use that as a template for that idea, for that thing. So if you're interested, come up and get a card from me after. So where am I at? So we have access to the tree of life. What else do we have access to? Pastor Mark talks about the kingdom of heaven, right? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I talked about the pearl of great price, treasure. So Jesus talked to them about the kingdom. He said, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom before you. He's talking to the people that knew the word of God better than anybody. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why were they entering in before them? Because they had found that maybe our intellect and our experience and all things we think we know weren't as valuable as we thought they were. Maybe what's really important is that we just repent of our stupidity and follow the Lord and go, that's what I want. So we have access not only to the tree of life, not only to Jesus, not only to the Holy Spirit, but to the kingdom. Because this is designed to be chaos. There's a place in Scripture where Jesus says, here comes the ruler of this world, meaning Satan, and he has nothing in me. He's got nothing. Jeff told me last night, he's got no hooks. He's got nothing he can attach to. So if we're walking with Christ, Satan can't come in and deceive us and lead us in the wrong direction, because we're going to be grounded. We're going to be one with Jesus, he and us. So by the Spirit we can do, right? What did Jesus say? I only do the things I see my Father doing. If we're in Christ, we will do the things we see our Father doing, right? It's exciting. It's an amazing life. Are we all the way there? Do I know anybody that's there? Some guys are pretty close. But it's a goal. It's something we can do together. We need brothers. And I started to say, the guys that I meet with, one of the things I tell them, I says, I want you to love me enough to tell me when I'm being an idiot. Because we can all be idiots. We can do things. We can treat our wives the wrong way. We can be in the car and be reacting to life instead of going, Lord, what would you have me do? If you're a servant of the Lord, you don't get up in the morning and go, you know, if you're a slave, right? You didn't get up in the morning and go, ah, I think I'll go to the beach today. Maybe I'll go to work. No, they go, Master, what would you have me do? So I'm trying to learn to get up in the morning, spend that time in the Word and praying, go, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Some of you, Charlie Shedd wrote a book, I think it's called In His Steps, and they had this big thing called What Would Jesus Do? And you guys heard there were bracelets. And so if we're confronted with a circumstance and we go, what would Jesus do? What are we doing? Going up here. We got to use our head. We should be going, Jesus, what do I do? What are you doing? How can I be in cooperation with what you're doing? Imagine if those of you guys that are married, if you go, Lord, what are you doing in my wife? How can I be in partnership with you, Father, to help her become who you created her to be? Not who I need her to be. Not my expectations of what I thought it was going to be, but who you made her to be. Because if you're doing that, she's going to meet your needs way better than what you could do by using knowledge of good and evil, right? Mm-hmm. So we got a few more minutes. What I wanted to do, I like to do practical stuff. So does everybody here know what I'm talking about if I say baptism in the Holy Spirit? If you don't, it's fine. Okay. So I'm not going to assume that everybody's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I love what Pastor Mark says. We leak. So they were filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. Like a week later, they're out preaching, and they get picked up by the authorities and are put in jail, and they prayed, and the Holy Spirit came and filled them again. So we need to constantly be refilled. So what I talked about this morning is something we can all do. Okay, it's something we need to do. Again, Jeff and I conversation last night, we're talking about speaking in tongues. You know, and I'm not going to give a doctrine on it, but it's just all these gifts that God gave us to allow us to have access to Him, to have knowledge, words of wisdom. You know, it's an amazing thing when it's just like sometimes, I remember Pastor Dave was talking about counseling, and I'm sitting there talking to some guy or a couple, and all of a sudden these words come out of my mouth, and I'm like, oh man, that was good. I need to write that down. It's the Holy Spirit just moving through us, and He just uses that stuff. What did He say? The Holy Spirit's going to come, and everything I taught you, He's going to bring to your remembrance. What a great deal. You know, so the more we study, the more we get into the Word, the more we pray, the more access He has to pull out of us to use to minister to other people. So if you guys, you sat long enough, why don't we stand up? And I know I don't know all you guys, but what I'd like to do is let's just have some time of, I'm going to pray first, but what I want, I know Jeff and Dave, at least, I know well enough. You guys are, Dave Marlette, home group pastor, Jeff, home group pastor. If you'll just help me, if you guys want specific prayer, if you just want somebody to lay hands and refill you with the Spirit, we probably should all do that. But at least, you know, you two guys, if you can help me out. We're just going to, Kevin, you two. Just, you know, let's just receive. So just be in a state of going, Lord, this, you know, I heard what Gary wanted, and I want that. Way more than what I'm talking about. Then just, let's just receive it. And like I said, if you want additional prayer, come up here or grab one of these guys, Kevin or Dave or Jeff, and let them pray for you. Or me. You know. So, Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you allow us, Lord, in your sovereignty, to be like you. Lord, you don't only allow us to, you want us to. Lord, you prayed to the Father that we could be one as you and the Father are one. And Lord, I know for one, I want to understand better what that means. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come right now. We invite you to come and fill us, Lord, and give us revelation of who we are, Lord, who you designed us to be, who you created us to be. Lord, give us the ability to hear. So many times in the Bible you talked about men who had ears to hear and didn't hear and had eyes to see but couldn't see. And Jesus, when you touched the blind man and give him his sight back, it said he could see and then he followed you. So Lord, give us eyes to see you so we can follow you adequately, Lord, and appropriately. And Lord, I would just thank you in advance, Lord, for what you're doing, what you're going to do. Lord, help us to be contagious. Lord, help us to seek out other men that, Lord, I remember telling my son that his friends were, that he was taking for granted the things his friends were starving to death for. And so, Lord, help us never to take for granted what you've given us. And, Lord, how we can use it to bless others. So, Father, I pray for these men, Lord, that you would change them. Lord, that you would draw them close to you, that you would speak to them, that you'd give them new revelation, new understanding of your word, and allow them to fully and completely be everything, God, that you created them to be. And we ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.